The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Good morning. This is my first crack at this new series, so I'll do my best not to be boring or mess up. I like the idea of this series because there is so much we don't get about who Jesus is. There's so much we don't understand about God and His power and His love for us. And the great thing about God is that He didn't leave us to just kind of figure stuff out. He left us a roadmap. He left us, is something going to blow up? Cool. Well, anyway, God didn't just leave us to wonder. He left us a roadmap. The Bible continuously reveals who God is. And a lot of that's through His names. My name is Jerry. I've always figured it was a good thing my name was Jerry, because that's what everybody calls me. So, ba-dum-ba, you'll get that later. We're going to talk today about the great title that I love this, and I was hoping nobody would take this. But that's the bad thing about having three pastors, is that you get an idea. And you hope Jeremiah and Frank don't steal it before I get up there. So neither one of them took this one, so I'm happy for this. It's Lamb of God. Great, great title of who Jesus is. Here are the hashtags for today, @JerryGotze, #LambofGod, #identification, @RemnantChurch. And again, we encourage you to use social media through the message. Man, tweet it out. You have access to people we'll never see. Let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. You're so good to us, God. You love us so much. I pray that for the next few moments, Father, you would just grip our hearts. Because without this title for your son, there's no reason for us to be here. Father, reveal yourself to us today. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Tourist visited a church in Germany and was surprised to see the car figure of a lamb way up high near the top of the church's tower. And was just out of place. You know, there's this carving of a lamb way up high on the church's tower. So the tourist asked one of the locals about it, and he said, the lamb is there because when they were building the church, one of the workmen fell from that point. He was way up on a scaffold, and he fell from that point, and they all thought he was going to die. I'm sure on the way down, he thought he was going to die. You ever have those moments where you're in the middle of it, and you think, yep, this is it. Shuffling off the mortal coil right here. Hasta luego, bye con Dios, your mama's a llama, I'm out. He didn't die, because he fell on a herd of sheep that were coming past. Now, he crushed the sheep died. But the guy lived. The sheep was a sacrifice. The lamb was a sacrifice. The lamb didn't necessarily want to be a sacrifice, but he was a sacrifice nonetheless. And the lamb gave his life, and the guy lived. And so they, to commemorate that, they put a carving of a lamb way up high where the dude fell off of. I don't know what they would have put if he died, but maybe a little cross, maybe a little skull. I don't know. Bottom line is, we need a lamb. In order for us to survive, we need a lamb. Get your Bible, turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the PowerPoint right here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is powerful. And so the very first thing we see is that Jesus is called a lamb. John the Baptist was the first person to call Jesus the Lamb of God. And it was a title. And the title was very prestigious. It was reserved. Look, not everybody can be called doctor. Or, you know, a lawyer or something like that. You get these titles that are prestigious. I make my own titles up. I am Jerry Godsey, the emperor of 719 South F Street. Happens to be in my house. I am the emperor. I lord over those, except for my wife, who I don't know what's above emperor, but that's what she is because she lets me know that a title can describe somebody as good or bad. If you ever hear somebody he's a dastardly person, well, that's a bad title. You don't want to be called a dastardly person. I love football. Today's football season. There are a lot of NFL teams out there that have animal names. Like, first of all, there's my favorite, the Chicago Bears. Who as of today are probably mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. Not a good year for us. Wow. I'm pretty sure they're losing right now. Oh no, they haven't. The only reason they're not losing is because their game hasn't started yet. Or the Bears are, you know, arr. Okay, then we got like the Indianapolis Colts. A foot. That's a good picture, okay? All right, or a shoe. Then you got the Denver Broncos. I think I threw up a little bit in my mouth when I saw that. the Broncos, that's a strong logo. And then you got the Jacksonville Jaguars. Quite possibly the ugliest helmet in the NFL. When you see it in real life, it's really bad. It starts out black and it goes gold, or it starts out gold and goes black. Somewhere along the line, it looks like they ran out of paint. It's not a good look. Here's the thing, though. These are all strong animals, and they're fierce. Nobody has the lambs. You know, the NFL's talking about expanding into the L.A. market, and lambs are soft, and they're cuddly, and they're not real smart. Nobody, in fact, I came up with a helmet for the new team in L.A. Could be the Los Angeles Lambs. It's a kinder, gentler NFL. They won't have devastating hits. They'll hit you and gently lay you down to the ground and then help you back up. Does this scare anybody? We're the Lambs. That's their fight song. We scored. Nobody is going to be afraid of the Los Angeles Lambs. Lambs are helpless creatures. They're born virtually defenseless. In fact, what defenses does the lamb have? It can run. Kind of tend to be awkward and clumsy. They have a knack for getting into trouble. So why would John call Jesus the Lamb of God? Is he saying that Jesus was clumsy? Is he saying that Jesus wasn't very smart? Have you ever seen lambs? They're not real bright. Go past any field full of lambs and you'll see they're not plotting anything. You see a lamb looking at the fence, he's just looking at the fence. He's not trying to get past it, he's just looking at it. When the Bible says, all we like sheep, but it calls us sheep, I don't think that's a compliment. But Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And so at first blush, you're like, well, that's kind of a weird thing to say about him. Like, hey, this is my half-witted cousin, Bob. Hi, Bob. Hi. I mean, here's the thing, though. When John called Jesus the Lamb of God, he knew exactly what he was saying. Because God has a special place in his heart for lambs. If you had sins to atone for, you went to the temple and you sacrificed a lamb. It was the lamb that was your stand-in. It was the lamb that was your sacrifice. The lamb took your sins and died in your place. And understand that when the people passed the temple, they were killing lambs in there twice a day. So John looks at Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God. He's basically saying, hey, look at this guy, dead man walking. He looked at Jesus and said, this guy is going to die for us. Look right there. There's your sacrifice. I want you to see who he is. This is not just some guy walking around. This is the guy who's going to pay the price for your sins. And make no mistake about it, folks. Jesus paid the price for your sins and my sins. Without Jesus having this title, there's absolutely no reason for us to be here today. Jesus died in our place. We didn't ask him to. He did it because he loved us. Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The difference between the lambs being led to the slaughter is they don't know what's coming up. Jesus knew exactly what was coming for him. Can you imagine being Jesus as a young man, 20, 25 years old? Romans rule your country. You go through town and you see a crucifixion happening and you know that's you in a few years. You watch them drive the spikes into their hands and their feet. You watch them whip them. You watch them beat them with a cat of nine tails. You watch the horrible torture they're going through and you look at that and you know that's how you're going to die. But you stay the course. You keep going because you need it. Because people need you to die for them. You can't die for your own sins because you're guilty. If somebody were to say, you sinned, you'd have to say, yep, that's me. Most of you know I work at the sheriff's office. I run the crime scene unit. I can't tell you how many times I have seen guys. And we catch them with, like, you know, meth in their pockets or something. And we say, is this your meth? No, it's not my meth. It's in your pocket. Yeah, these aren't my pants. I can't tell you how many times I've been wearing some other dude's pants. Like I could wear some other dude's pants. It's not mine. I didn't do it. Everybody that we ever talk to is innocent. Every now and then, just be nice to hear somebody say, you know what, I did it. We actually did get one of those this week. It was nice. It was refreshing. Hey, that was easy. Every now and then, we have people that wander in and say they did it. They didn't did it. They don't even know what they're talking about. They just want attention. Yeah, you know that guy that died 2 years ago? Yeah, I killed him. Really? What was his name? Bob? Get out of here. How'd you do it? I stabbed him 20 times. He was shot in the head. Go away. The Lamb of God was a prestigious title that nobody dared hold. Because if you held the title Lamb of God, you were going to die. As we understand the work of the Lamb of God, we see that this name is as prestigious as it is honorable. John says, this Lamb, Jesus, is the one who takes away the sins of the world. You understand that? That when Jesus died for you on the cross, he took away your sin. In fact, I put it this way, he rips us off. The Lamb of God rips us off. You ever think about that? Jesus steals something from you. He steals your sin. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who's far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. But look, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's easy for us to kind of get caught up in the whole corporate thing, right? Well, yes, the Lord has taken away the sins of everyone. Hallelujah. Okay, I want you to read this verse again, and I want to put your name in it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Jerry Godsey. Go ahead. Read it. Put your name in there. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Now it's more personal, isn't it? See, while it's just this big whole amorphous mass of all these people, well, yes, I believe Jesus did take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And we can hide in that. Man, you put your name in that? That hurts. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Jerry Godsey. And before you get too cocky, you know, you're looking up here, oh, yeah, I see he would have to take away the sin of Jerry Godsey because, no, he takes away yours too. Put your name in there, not mine. I state your name, okay? Linda and I were, I'd say Lynette and I were pregnant with our first kid. Lynette was pregnant with our first kid. I was just kind of an innocent bystander. Or maybe not innocent, but I was a bystander. We went to Lamaze class, and while we were watching gross movies of childbirth, and they're pretty, at one point, they showed a lady from an angle you shouldn't see a lady at, and the head popped out, and I went, ugh. And Lynette elbowed me and like almost took my breath away. What? It's nasty. I don't know this woman, and I certainly don't need to know her that well. Kind of creepy. Just kind of creepy, it's all I'm saying. And I don't know who this woman was, but she's got no secrets at this point. Got nothing to hide. We go to Lamaze class. We come home, front door of our house is open. House. That's a nice way of putting it. It was a duplex. It was a little block duplex. It wasn't a house, really. It was our apartment. But the door is open. Now, understand, I was pretty poor. Lynette and I were pretty poor. The only thing I really had that I'd had for, like, a while was this really cool Pioneer stereo. It was awesome. Two-way speakers, had a turntable for records. That's right. Had a cassette player in it. We were rolling in high cotton, baby. And somebody took my cool Pioneer stereo. They took literally the only thing I had of value. That stereo was worth more than my car because I had a really, really lousy car. And they took it. So we opened the door to our house, and there's people had been in our house. Such a weird feeling. Somebody came in here. It felt like the Three Bears when they came home and found out Goldilocks had burglarized them. And Goldilocks was a burglar, let's be honest. She ate their food, she broke their furniture, she slept in their bed. There was something wrong with that kid. Just saying. It ain't right. I remember feeling that feeling of, that night, I don't think I hardly slept. Because in my mind, if they came to get my stereo, they're going to come to get me. Pretty sure it was a little doper kid that lived in the house behind us. And I kept looking through, every time he walked by me, I looked to see if he looked like he had been touching a Pioneer stereo. I was going to offer him free dental work if I found out it was the case, but I was just out of it. We felt violated. Somebody had taken something that was ours and it made us mad and made us feel weird. And I think sometimes we fight for our sin the same way. Jesus comes to us and he says, I want to take away your sin. And we're like, oh, whoa, wait a second there, Hoss. This is my sin. This is what I do. And we hoard it and we're like dogs near the food dish. Arr, arr. Jesus says, but wait a second. I want to take away that sin because it's hurting you. No. This is my business. This is my business, God. Get away. I don't want you to come meddling my stuff. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, and I want to be happy, but I don't want you to come meddling with my stuff. Understand, Jesus has to take your sin away for your life to be complete. Jesus has to take your sin away for your life to be good. You keep holding on to your sin. You keep holding on to that old way of life. You keep holding on to who you've been, and you think like that's something great. If who you are and what you've done and what you're doing is so great, why are you so unhappy? Why do you feel so incomplete? Because there is a God-shaped vacuum in the middle of your chest. There is a hole the size of a garbage can lid in your chest, and the only thing that will fill that is Jesus. You can try drugs, you can try popularity, you can try sex, you can try making money. None of that is going to fill that hole. And we act like God is doing something to us instead of for us by taking away our sin. How dare God violate us and take away the things we love? And all the time, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, came and said, I will take this sin from you. This sin that's rotting your life, this sin that's poisoning your relationships, this sin that is literally killing you, I'll take it away from you. I'll take it on myself. I will bear that cost so that you don't have to. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. Why would you fight him? Why would you hold on to your stuff? And I want you to think about how Jesus does this. If I wanted to take something away from you, I'd just walk up away to you and take it. I might be sneaky. Depending if I thought I could take it in a fair fight, I might be sneaky. I might come creeping up when you're gone. But if, like, you're 12, I'm just going to take it away from you. Because I could take a 12-year-old. I could take most 12-year-olds in a fair fight. Every now and then, there's some really big 12-year-olds. I've seen some really big 12-year-olds. Most people who take something from you, they crush you to take it away. They oppress you to take it away. They do something to you to take it away. Jesus said, I'm going to take something away from you, and I'm going to sacrifice my life to do it. I'm going to take away your sin. I'm going to take away your hurt. I'm going to take away your pain. And the way I'm going to do it, I'm not going to force you. I'll just tell you to put it all on me and I'll bear it. If you're here this morning and your life is spinning and you wonder why you're constantly seems like you're chasing your tail, You do the same thing over and over again, and you know you shouldn't, and you know it's going to hurt you, and you keep doing it. Quit hoarding that sin. Just let Jesus take it. We get stuck sometimes doing the same thing over and over again, and we wonder why we never get ahead. Because we're stuck in that sin cycle. We just hold on to it, and we hate ourselves for it. And Jesus is saying, look, all I want you to do is give it to me. Romans chapter 5 says this, this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, I love that term, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. At the depth of your despair, at your worst moment, Jesus had already died for you. At the time when you couldn't go any lower, Jesus had already died for you. His love had already paid that price. His grace was already there for you. And we look and we say, oh, you know, Jerry, I hit rock bottom. Okay, that's a great place to start. Because you got nowhere to go but up. And Christ comes in and his love flows down over us. And I got to tell you right now, if you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, today's your day. There's a reason you're here. Oh, well, I just kind of stumbled in. Come on. You think God didn't have your name written down today? You are a marked man the minute you walked in the doors. Or a marked woman. I don't want to be exclusive. Jesus bore the wrath of sin himself. That hurts me. It breaks my heart to think that my sin put Jesus on the cross. But it did. And we get so comfortable with that. We get so comfortable with the price that was paid for our sin. Oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. So we say those, little chicken McNugget prayers. Lord, bless me, bless everybody, sorry for my sin, amen. Come on. Can't you muster up a little bit of emotion? I've told you this before. It's you get a 5-year-old that hit another kid in the playground. Say you're sorry. Sorry. He's not sorry. If he was sorry, he would have said, a little more, would have had sounded a little bit repentant. Sorry. No, you're sorry you got caught. And sometimes I think when we talk about sin, we get that attitude. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Are you really sorry? Because if you're really sorry, you'd probably try not to do that ever again. If you're really sorry, you'd ask God to help you and give you a change of direction. And that's the third thing God does. The Lamb of God changes our direction. In church, we use this big word called repentance. And a lot of people think that repentance means saying you're sorry. No, that's not what repentance is. Repentance literally means a change of direction. I was going down this road. It hurt. It caused me pain. It hurt the people that loved me. I was going down this road. I met Jesus. And he changed my life. So I'm changing direction. Now I'm going this way. Now my life is getting better. Now God is working in me. I may not be perfect yet, but I'm getting better. Understand, guys, God loves us. Even when we sin, God loves us. God never turns his back on you. And the reason is because Jesus already paid the price. That sin is forgiven. It's just time for you to get hold of it. And God comes and he says, I love you, but you need to change. You can't stay the way you were. I love the scripture from 2 Corinthians. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, new life has begun. If I told you that I weighed myself this morning and I weighed 125 pounds, you might be skeptical of that. Just saying, it may not be true. And actually, it is true. I do weigh 125 pounds. There's just a whole lot more after that. I think from this knee down, maybe 125 pounds. I'm not sure yet. But if I walked in here and I was all little tiny, looked like a skeleton with bones on it, a skeleton with skin on it, and I said, I weigh 125 pounds, you might look and say, yeah, it makes sense. Dude went on a diet. I ate salads for a week, went down to 125 pounds. That's why when you see these diet commercials on TV, I always laugh. I took this pill and I ate anything I wanted and I lost 112 pounds. You didn't? You're a liar and your breath stinks. Come on. It was that easy, we would all be supermodels. Anyone think that? If somebody comes to you and says, I've become a Christian, my old life is gone, you're going to look for new things to happen. You're going to wait to see a change of direction. You're going to see their way of talking is going to change. The things they want to do are going to change. The way they act is going to change. When you come to Christ, your life changes. The old is gone and a new life begins. And the great thing is, it's a better life. Think about it. When you were living for yourself, before you came to Christ, what did you do? I did whatever I wanted to. Yeah? How many times did you wake up with a hangover? Well, how many lives did you ruin? How many times did you hear your wife and kids cry because of the way you act? Hello? How much pain and suffering has you caused other people so that you can do whatever you want? Well, congratulations, Sparky. You're not in this alone. And all God says is, if you give me your life and let me start changing things, I'm going to lessen all the collateral damage around you. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better mom. You'll be a better dad. You'll be a better citizen. You'll be a better person. Why? Because your direction has changed. The old is gone. The new has come. It's good stuff. So why wouldn't you do it? Because we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid of what it's going to mean. I remember seeing a gospel tract one time. I had a picture of this dude. He had long hair and a beard. He was a biker guy, you know. And on the inside was a picture of this dude with a white shirt and a little black, skinny black tie and this, you know, haircut and this cheesy grin on his face. And it was the same guy. And one was before Christ and the other was after Christ. And I thought, you know, you looked a lot cooler before. And there are a lot of people that think, all, you know, you come forward, you give your heart to Christ, and all of a sudden you become like some Poindexter. All of a sudden you're like, well, oh, bless God, Jerry. I'm just excited to be here and bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I got news for you. I wasn't that way before I came to Christ, and I'm not that way now. Before Christ, I understood that I was lost and going to hell. Yes, I use the H word. I did not come to church so this guy could tell me about hell. Well, let me tell you something. It's real. It's out there. It's real. The good news is you don't have to go there. The good news is Christ made a way for you to escape it. Before you were headed for certain destruction, now you're headed for glory. That's the difference before Jesus and after Jesus. Before Jesus, I was causing all kinds of pain. After Jesus, I make people happier by being around them. Because you know what? That good feeling, that's contagious. But you've got to change direction. You can't stay in that same old way of thinking. You can't stay in that same old way of being. You've got to change your mind. The sad fact is that many people still miss God. They pray like crazy. They study the Bible, but they still wonder why they aren't closer to God. It's because they gave the Lord their heart and not their mind. They said, "Oh Lord, I want you to come into my heart. Oh Lord, please save me." And he says, "Okay, great." And they say, "Okay, now I'm just going to go ahead and live the way I was. I'm just going to keep asking you to forgive me." Like that's some kind of get out of jail free card. They brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They caught her right in the act. And they brought her, they left the guy go. I'm not quite sure how that works. Because last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it takes two people. They brought the woman to Jesus, and Jesus looked at her and said, "Okay." And they wanted Jesus to punish this woman because she had sinned. And look, let's be honest, the woman had sinned. No way around it. They paraded her naked through the streets. They caught her in the act. She had sinned. They were going to stone her using real rocks. You got stoned in the Bible. There were rocks involved, not hallucinogenic materials. And they were going to kill her because that's what they thought it deserved. Jesus kneels down. He draws something in the dirt. And he stands up and he says, "Okay, whichever one of you guys is without any sin, you get to throw the first rock." And they all left. Nobody really knows what he wrote. Whatever it was, it got to him. So he saved the woman's life. But he didn't stop there. And that's where we make the mistake. We let Jesus save our life by dying on the cross for us. But then he went to her and he said, where are the guys who are accusing you? And she said, they're gone. He said, then I don't accuse you either. And we love that point. We love that. Okay, he's not accusing me of my sin anymore. Great, that's good stuff. But then he added one more sentence. Go and sin no more. Hey, I saved you. Don't do this again. You got to change the way you're acting. And he comes to us and he says, I love you so much, I'll die on a cross for you. And we love that. But the Lamb of God also says, part of this sacrifice is go and sin no more. The Israelites were held in captivity, and Moses kept going to Pharaoh and saying, hey, let my people go. Come on, you've had us long enough. Let's go. And Pharaoh would say, okay, yeah, you get to go. And then he changed his mind. He sent the army after him. So God started sending plagues. There were grasshoppers and boils and gnats and, you know, frogs. You know, you open the cookie jar and the frogs jump out. That's just gross. And they kept dancing around it, and finally, God says, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to talk to Pharaoh in the only way he knows. So they told all the Israelites, to sacrifice a lamb, take the lamb's blood and paint it on the doorposts and over the top. They said, because the angel of death is coming tonight, and when he sees that blood, he's going to go to the next house. The next morning, all you could hear across the land was weeping. Cries of brokenhearted mothers and fathers as they woke up to find their firstborn child dead. But not in the homes that were covered in the blood. Not in the homes where the blood had been put exactly as they were told to do it. But you know, I wonder, knowing human beings like I know human beings, how many people just didn't take it seriously? How many Israelites just thought, "Yeah, I'll do it tomorrow." You know, that Moses, he's always talking a big game. What does he know? When they woke up the next morning, death had visited them. I wonder how many people just didn't believe and paid an ultimate price for it. And I stand here this morning and I wonder, how many of you here this morning have heard all about the Lamb of God and you'll walk out of here without his blood covering you? How many of you will just say, you know what, I'll do it tomorrow, or, hey, that's a great story, Jerry, and that's great, but, you know, I'm not ready right now. And I wonder, how many people are going to miss God because of that? I'm begging you, don't let that be you. Don't be the one who puts it off and says, Godsey, he's always talking about this stuff. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. This morning, Jesus can be the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, who applies his grace to your sin, who applies his happiness, the great things that he does, he applies it all to your life. It's offered, but you're the one who has to take advantage of it. Finish the work
you have started. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.